We're going to show a clip from this video called Furious Love. You know, God really loves people, but it's more important to see the demonstration of it in actions than it is in words. And that's really what we're about, is trying to help people with our actions, not just our words. So here's a little video clip from the movie that we're going to show on Wednesday nights. So if you guys are ready, go ahead and roll number one, Tom.
Time was running out, so we regrouped and formed another plan. Instead of creeping around, poking at the darkness, we would simply make a spectacle of ourselves. So we set up the camera and invited any witches or fans of the occult to come over for a free, quote, spiritual reading and spiritual cleansing. Basically, Jason was just going to pray for them.
Actually, before we even begin, is there any parts of your body where you have any pain at all? Or anything that's not working the way it's created to?
Yeah, my back.
Is your backs? Okay. Just want you to relax. And God, we're just here to see a spiritual cleansing and just to see your grace and your kingdom, spiritual kingdom to come on earth right here as it is in heaven, Father. So I just cover them in the blood of Jesus right now. And we just welcome your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray you begin to strengthen their backs. We just command strength to come in there for pain to begin to be removed. And I pray for their lower backs, for the set of that, God. You just begin to restructure and recreate it in there and allow healing to come, especially on the, whose is it? On the lower, like, left side, right? Or on the left side of the spine. Is that yours? I just pray for the left side of the spine right there for it to be complete. And put your hand, your hand, I want you to relax. Put your hand right where it's at. Thank you, Lord. And just relax right there. I just want you to kind of move around a little bit. Just kind of move it around. What's going on in there? You feeling a difference in there? Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Are you feeling a difference?
Actually, I felt the warmth.
When I started saying that. Yeah. And how is it feeling right now? Kind of move it around.
Yeah, it feels better than it did when I was just standing here. It
feels better than just standing there. Well, that's called a miracle.
Yeah.
And the reason I had him pray what that said to me is that you wouldn't look to me as like the person who does it, because it's God who's everywhere. He's just as much in a building as he is outside. He takes up the whole universe. And also, he can work through everybody. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just have to work through, you know, someone who's getting filmed here, but he can work through him. He can work through you. And while standing here, the Lord, he just said, first start with their bodies, because there's some pain in their bodies. And then as you said your back and started to pray, he said, have him pray for it, not me. And then he said, there's a warmth that's being to come there right now as I'm touching it. So that's why I talked about that
right
too.
When you started talking about it, I felt the warmth.
Yeah, it was happening already as I was watching it. It's from the Lord. So thank you, Lord, for healing the herniated disc. Now I want you to put your hand on his back. And let me put your hand there on his back. Jesus, we just want to thank you that what you did for one, you'll do for another. Yeah, move around a little bit. Move your back. Bend over a little bit.
Oh, yeah. I was actually...
What happened in there?
I was really sore when I was standing there. Okay.
You were really sore and feels great now?
Now, this was more like it. It seemed we were finally where we were supposed to be, out in the open, letting people choose for themselves to have an encounter with a God who loves them. But then, this group appeared. Earlier in the day, I'd interviewed Phil Wyman, a pastor in Salem who was one of the few reaching out to the witches there.
It's because God is more concerned about loving people, and that includes witches and neo-pagans, when we overreact and somehow demonize that individual and consider them to be something dark and malevolent, we've already fallen into the devil's trap. And we've made it impossible for ourselves to be a mouthpiece for God to an individual that he loves, because we've demonized them and we've said that, oh, they're a witch, they must be a Satan worshiper, they're going to sacrifice babies, or they're cursing the church, they hate God, you know, whatever terminology we might put on it, we've already lost the battle.
So with that in mind, we found ourselves in front of these four guys, only one of whom was actually into witchcraft. I'll let you guess which one. But I knew this one would be interesting right from the start, when he began asking questions like this.
Yes, you have. All right?
Let me see where I'm going
to say. Before I say all right, I have to ask you, which God are you praying to?
What God am I praying to? I'm praying to the God in heaven. Yeah, who's everywhere.
So what is the one more question that I have for you? So who is the medium that you use in order to get to your God?
Who's the way into God the Father? The way I go is through Jesus.
Okay, then you can pray.
What?
Then you can pray.
Oh yeah, that's the only way I go. Yeah, so he's our Lord, he's everything. And we come out here to meet with people. Everybody's in all different places. And so what we do is we go out with the gospel. We meet people right where they're at. We love on them, and we don't come to condemn. We come to bring life and life abundantly in Jesus.
Was God really showing up at a witchcraft festival? I mean, these guys didn't even believe in God. But then I remembered that God wasn't threatened by our unbelief. He loves us anyway.
Thank you. Feel his whole being up. I pray you just lit. There he is. Fill him up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bring him back over here. What's going on? Where are you at?
I don't know.
How you doing? What just happened there?
I don't know. It's hard to explain.
Huh?
It's hard to explain.
Hard to explain?
Yeah. Like something was pushing me back. I said something was just pushing me back.
Like something was pushing you back, and you were aware that I was barely touching you. Yeah. It's just the Lord. He's also got angels around you right now. Big guys. They're not the little ones with wings. Big warrior angels are around you right now. You feel them kind of leaning. Says he makes his angels winds, his ministers flames of fire. The fact is, I begin to speak over him. There's going to be a wind. There it is. It's going to start going right across his face. Put your hand right here. Put your hands right here. That wind's going to start blowing right through. There it is. There it is. It's going to keep getting stronger here.
Then it was the witch's turn. Now, finally, I'd get my fight. People were admitting afterwards that Jason was better than any psychic they'd been to, so surely God was going to show this witch who was boss.
I saw God bring reconciliation, restoration onto every area of your heart, because you were created with a big, big heart from God, but this from broken promises and people not walking in the fullness of integrity and like where they would say one thing, but then they wouldn't follow through. And God has got his hand all over you. I saw the Lord bring you closer into the secret place, into him, where he was going to literally open up his heart more to you and pour out so much love upon you. And I pray for a full restoration, a full restoration. A full restoration of dignity, a full restoration.
And that's when I finally understood what God wanted to do. He didn't want to pick a fight. He wanted to love. And his love was so disarming and so powerful that even a witch would uncover his head in a sign of respect to the living God.
I'm just going to pray for your shoulders right here. I break off all rejection, all disapproval right now, and I speak the blessings of a father over him right now in Jesus' name, God. And I pray right now just a sense of the fullness of your identity that you have for him. And I pray for every yoke, every burden, every hardship, every word to be broken from around him. I want to thank you, thank you, thank you. Even right now, you're bringing rest, and you're bringing peace, and you're bringing relaxation over his whole body. In Jesus' name, bless, bless, bless him. Amen. Yeah, peace.
Holy, God loves pagans and witches a lot. It's just unfortunate sometimes that we don't.
I did my thesis on spiritual warfare. And I studied for a long time the weapons of our warfare. Because traditionally they say, you know, the word of God, the blood of Christ, the word of our testimony, which is all true, very true. But I've come to the conclusion after a long time of study, the greatest weapon we have against the devil is love. When God wanted to redeem a world that had come into the hands of Satan, he did not use spiritual warfare, he used love. And there is one weapon the devil cannot stand, and it's the weapon of just, simple, pure love.
And I've watched that over and over in people's lives, where they go, I don't like God anymore. Something terrible happens in their life. Maybe their spouse dies, or they lose a child, or, you know, all the crazy stories we hear. And they go, oh, that's God's fault. I blame God for that. And they walk away. But God goes, I still love you. I still care about you. And I will set up circumstances so that you will have to try very hard to not love me back. Because I, in this marriage, I'm the bride. I'm the bridegroom, and you are the bride. And in this marriage, I'm the one pursuing you. I'm the male in this relationship. I'm the pursuer. And I love you way more than you love me. And you can try and reject me and play hard to get, but you have no idea how hard it's going to be to not love me.
But what would...
You don't want to miss that Wednesday night. We're going to show the whole, well, actually half of it. We'll show the whole, the clip of it. It'll be a 45-minute clip, and then we'll be continuing that next Wednesday also. You don't want to miss it. It's very, very, very powerful. Very powerful. Today we're going to talk about the seven moods of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit as being our friend, and he is. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit being our friend. In relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can come to know his different personalities, the parts of him. You know, every person has a personality, all right? Everybody does. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is holy. He is a holy God. And so when you come before God, the ultimate desire that God has for us is to be in communion with him. So God's ultimate desire is to have this great relationship with him so he can reveal his great love to us. So when we come into communion with God, I'm going to expand upon every single one of these powerful facets of his personality. You know, sometimes we think of mood. Have you ever been labeled as moody? And that's not so much good. That's the way we term it in common human terms is a misunderstanding of a concept that I'd like to present to you today. We're not going to be talking about moods as in terms of good or bad mood, immature, temperamental, or depressed, or happy. You know, we're not going to talk about that because moody is, in the terms of the world, not a good thing. But there are moods that the Holy Spirit has, and by that I mean a conscious state of mind that the Holy Spirit has. A conscious state of mind or a predominant emotion. Always good. Okay? A predominant, kind of a feeling that he has, an emotion. The Holy Spirit is very emotional. If you want to relate to the Holy Spirit, you've got to know that he is an emotional person and he has feelings. We don't always think about that. We always see God as sitting in the sky on a throne, all powerful, you know, nothing fazes him. But that's part of God. The other part of God is the part that the Holy Spirit plays in demonstrating the Father, the Son's emotions. And they have emotions. The Holy Spirit's function is to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit functions in a very powerful way in a conscious state of mind, expressing emotions that are righteous. I listed seven of these because these are seven moods of the Spirit that I will explain how you can identify if this is God or if it isn't. You know, sometimes we don't know, is this God? Is this not God? Is this the Holy Spirit or is this the devil? And so let me share with you ways in which you know if it's the Holy Spirit. First of all, a very powerful concept is that the Bible says we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit lives within us. Laurel, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are a friend of the Holy Spirit, Kathy, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you can always come into relationship with him at a heartbeat, any moment. When we recognize the moods of the Spirit, though, we understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. So we've got to cooperate with him. As Revelation says, the Spirit and the Bride, he is the Spirit, we are the Bride. The Spirit and the bride say the same thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the final. That is such a powerful concept. Do you know why God closed with that? Because it's probably the most powerful concept that he wants to demonstrate, that when we come into unity with the Holy Spirit, we can draw the world to him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. So he wants to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't exalt a personality. The Holy Spirit only exalts Jesus. So when human personality prevails in a situation, that's out of order. It's just out of order. God doesn't want one person being exalted. He wants to be seen. In fact, that's right in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Even Jesus did this. He made himself of no reputation. Let's put that up there, please, Tom. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. So he humbled himself in Jesus Christ that the Father would be glorified. There you go. Humility is everything. When you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about the ultimate of humility. Humility. He's so honoring of God. He's so honoring of the Father, of Jesus. Everything that he does is to be a team with the Father and Jesus. Now, the moods of the Spirit, number one, I'm going to share with you. This one mood of the Holy Spirit is something that we may not all of us like very much, but it's convicting. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He speaks to our heart. And if all you have is just, if all you're hearing is a diet of encouragement, you're really not hearing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is very convicting sometimes. Not condemning, but he's convicting. And conviction is this. It may be defined as an act of pleading or reproving or correcting. He's calling us to him. Because he knows it's dangerous out in that other area where we are. So he pleads with us. He convicts us. He says, don't go there. If we're going in some direction that's not right. John chapter 16, verse 8 said, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So one of the personalities of the Holy Spirit, one of the moods of the Spirit of God, is to convict. So in other words, when you walk up to an altar, and you sense something, you know, in your heart. Maybe there's a little bit of heaviness or guilt. You know what? That is a constructive thing if it's filled with hope. And it is. It's the Holy Spirit if it's filled with hope. Like the Holy Spirit saying, you don't want that sin in your life. That's not going to work for you. That's not going to give you the assurance of salvation. That's going to lead you in the wrong direction. You need to get rid of that. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it causes us to feel sorry about our sin or our mistakes and brings us to the point of repentance. Belief in this repentance is so important because there's joy when the Holy Spirit gives us his forgiveness. Now, condemnation is totally different from conviction. This is what the voice of condemnation sounds like. You are no good. You'll never be any different. You're so bad that God is actually mad at you and he can't forgive you. That's condemnation. That's not from the Lord. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit actually draws you close to God to say, yes, there is a mistake here or there is a sin here, but there's hope. You can receive forgiveness. Conviction actually brings repentance and it actually causes you to breathe a sigh of relief when you get that off your chest. When you get it off your chest, it's so freeing because you've been able to talk to God about it. You've been able to get that off of your chest. You know it's wrong, and you got to be honest with God. Okay? It's a turning away from the revealed sin, and it makes you whole as you yield to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had anyone tell you something like, you know, that's not very good. That's of the devil. And you're going, oh, okay. You know, somehow or another, we've got to hear something if we're moving in the wrong direction. But I will say this, with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or the mood of the Holy Spirit, there will come an additional foundation. In other words, with the conviction also comes the counseling mode and a mode of hope. Okay? It's not going to leave you down. It's not going to be a downer to you. Man, I'm dumb. I'm a jerk. You're so bad, nothing can help you. That's not the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit brings truth because he's a teacher. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this, "The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth." So he teaches us about sin. He teaches us about eternity. He teaches us about things like that. He reveals Jesus to us. And a true teacher is not going to pull back on you, and he's not going to draw back. He's going to guide you through that mess that you're in. Okay? He's going to guide you. Because the word Holy Spirit, there are definitions of the word Holy Spirit, and I love talking about the Holy Spirit. I just love it. Because I've been accustomed to the Holy Spirit for a lot of my years. So I know how he feels. And I know what grieves him, and I know what doesn't grieve him. I know those things. Because the Holy Spirit is a standby. He stands by us. That's one of the definitions of the Holy Spirit. It's a helper, a paraclete. And a paraclete means one who stands alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help us. So if this is the Holy Spirit, he's truly convicting you of something, then he's going to stand alongside also to counsel you and lead you and teach you how to go. That's how you know if it's God. He's going to teach you. He's going to say, how's that going to benefit anyone? You know, he's going to add some one-liners there. You know, you're in sin. You want this. You want this. You want this. How is that going to pan out for you in the future? He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to say, how is that going to help anybody? You know, say you want someone else's husband. The Holy Spirit's going to say, no, that's not a good thing. He's going to say, that's wrong. How is that going to help that lady? How is that going to help that man? Is that going to help your children? So he's going to teach you as he convicts you, okay? So a true teacher doesn't talk down to the students. They take the posture of standing alongside to help that person. So he's called a helper, a paraclete, a counselor, a teacher. So walking with Jesus, when you walk with Jesus, your heart's going to burn. You're going to feel a burning inside when you're walking with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a burning inside of you. You're going to say, that's truth. That's truth. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when the disciples were walking with Jesus, they marveled and they looked at each other and they say, after Jesus was gone, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was talking? Something happened. Our hearts were burning because he was teaching us something. He was standing alongside of them as a paraclete and teaching them something. Whew! We cannot receive truth unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. That's why we need to honor him. We need to ask him to come. We need to ask him for his anointing constantly. Say, anointing, teach me things to come. Show me things to come. Anointing, God, Holy Spirit, you are within me. Guide me into all truth. Because as Romans says, and we're going to get into this in a little while, as Pastor Janine teaches in Romans, she's going to share with you that the carnal mind is an enemy to God. We don't want to be an enemy to God. Not that he pushes you away, not that he expels you. He'll never reject you. But it doesn't cooperate with God. A carnal mind doesn't cooperate with him. It's not the Spirit and the bride say, come. We're not saying the same thing. So what a carnal mind is, when it comes right down to it, if you want to know what a carnal mind is, it's basically just independence from God. That's why I hesitate whenever I see little children that are, you know, bless their heart, yes, they have to learn certain things of independence. Yes, they do. But when they start saying and pulling on things and say, I do it myself. it's just like I go, oh no, here it comes. Here comes that independence. Here comes that attitude. I do it myself. You know, instead of, oh, can I try it? Or can you help me? Can you let me do it? Or I would like to try it. It's, I do it myself. You know, and when they start to get that way, that's that the beginning of the root of all sin. It's the beginning of the root of all sin. That's why you got to be very careful when you know, you're independent from God and you think, I do it myself, man. I can get this. You know, I've got this down. I'm talented. I'm gifted. I know how to do this. Boom. Pride comes before the fall. You know, the independence from God, that's what the Holy Spirit is always drawing us close to Him and say, He's saying, like, stay close to me. Acknowledge me in all things, and I will direct your path. Acknowledge me in all things, and I will direct your path. And I'd like to read to you a beautiful scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, "And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness." You see why it's so important to be sensitive to the moods of the Spirit? Because when you get past feeling, you can get away from God. You need to be sensitive to feeling. It's not a good thing to have a calloused heart. Okay, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned this from Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of everything. How many times does your flesh want something that somebody else has? I mean, it's just an ongoing, you know. You see a beautiful lady walking down the road. You see a wonderful man. That man blesses you. He compliments you. And you think to yourself, well, my husband's not doing that, you know. And so, or my wife isn't doing that. Or you look around and, you know, your shiny little car was nice for a while, but then you've got to have that other big thing on down the road and the best thing to offer that comes out, you know. It's just one thing after the next. That things just creep up on us. And we've got to realize that old man has been crucified. It has been crucified. We have to call it dead. I'm dead to this. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, it says, that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He stands alongside of us to guide us into all truth. And he does it, this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit, he does it in such love that you realize, my goodness, you're a great God. Man, I didn't even realize what was happening, but all of a sudden, I don't want to, you know, go after that other person's husband or wife any longer. I don't need that big blue van. I don't need that huge promotion in my paycheck. I'm not going to serve for money. I've said to the Lord that many times. I'm not serving the Lord for money. I'm not doing anything for money's sake. If I start to get that eyesight in my mind, I'll get off the wrong track. You're going to lose your family. The Lord told me you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose everything if you do something for the sake of money. So be it. If you get that job that's $10 an hour, but you're happier and your family is happier, so be it. Let it be. Let it be. But keep and guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. What you put in your heart daily is the most essential thing you do. So in 1 Corinthians, I love this. The Lord talks to us about this thing. I'm sorry. Let me find it here. I thought I had it, but I'm going to review it here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercy. And guess what he calls himself? The God of all compassion and comfort. He's the God of compassion. So when he convicts you of sin, he'll teach you how to walk, and he'll identify with you in your weakness. I think that's beautiful. He'll identify with you in your weakness because Christ suffered the same problems we did without any error, but he did suffer them, so he knows how you feel. That's a beautiful thing about God. It says, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever I'm going through this tribulation so I can better comfort you. Don't you know that that's the reason why Jesus went through everything he did? Every bit of pain that he endured on the cross was so that he could identify with our weaknesses, so that he could understand, so that, you know, he could help us do what Romans 12, verse 15 says, weep with those that weep and laugh with those that laugh. Suffering with one another, he comes to comfort us so we can identify and love each other. Love, that compassion of God, it's so overwhelming. Compassion means to have a heart that is tender. It's moved by the distresses and the suffering of other people. Something unclean, say something unclean is on the floor, okay? Maybe it's at your house. How many of you know what a Brillo pad is? All right? Yeah, I know what a Brillo pad is. I use it quite often. Or a scrubby. We call them scrubbies in our house. Okay? Something unclean is on the floor. And so God will show you what is unclean, and then he will give you a Brillo pad to scrub it off. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a Brillo pad, but he does it with such compassion and cleansing. You see, this is one of the next modes of the Spirit. They all kind of flow together, okay? The flow of the Spirit is that he is a cleansing God, okay? Now, he patiently shines the light in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit one by one on certain areas of our life. Have you ever had God tell you, you're selfish? You're acting selfishly. That's selfish. And your flesh is just struggling with it. You know you're not supposed to want that coconut cream pie. You know you're not supposed to want that onion ring. You know what God has told you. But he said, don't eat fried foods. And someone's offering you onion rings and saying, I made it for you. What do? And the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit is saying, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. And you think, I got to eat it to please someone. You don't have to eat it to please anybody. You don't have to do anything to please anybody else. That's the freeing power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants you to please him. Amen. That deserves a big clap. The Holy Spirit wants you to please him. And so if he's told you something, it doesn't matter if 5,000 people, everyone in the whole world tells you to do something. If God's told you from the word that this is not good and you're not going to have all that extra grease and you definitely don't want so-and-so's husband and you definitely don't need that big house or you don't need this or that or the other thing that it's going to be impossible for you to get, but you've got to have it, you know, the Holy Spirit will say, whoa. Oh, I'm a Brillo pad, baby. Okay? I'm a really good Brillo pad for you. And I'll cleanse you if you just ask me. Okay? So the cleansing mode is that censoring cry of the Holy Spirit. That inner man says, clean me up, God. I'm crying out, Lord, I don't want to do something immoral, sinful, unjust. I don't want to do anything destructive to my spirit, soul, or body, or anybody else. I don't know how many times I've cried this out, Lord, keep me close to you. Keep me close to you, Holy Spirit. Keep me close to you. And he'll do it. The good part about it is that sometimes if you've got a little bit of rejection inside of you, you got to get rid of that, because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit may make God seem harsh or angry. But actually, he's not. He's just scrubbing away at that soul with his Brillo pad. Okay? He's just scrubbing away at that soul. And he's not angry at us, but, get this, but he doesn't like that sin that threatens to destroy us. You see, he doesn't want that sin to destroy us, so he'll work a little harder, and his anointing will be a little bit stronger so that we can see his compassion. You see, Jesus is so compassionate that even if we're in sin, he'll be weeping over us. It's just the way of the Holy Spirit. He'll be weeping over us. He wept over Jerusalem when he saw that they were missing the day of their visitation. And he wept. He cried tears. He said, "Oh, if only I would have been able to hold you like a mother holds her chicks, but you would not." Jesus is so compassionate. He's so merciful that when we're in sin, if you ever have seen people crying, I mean, it just moves your heart. Well, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you." So the more we walk in the Spirit and the more closer we get to the Spirit, we realize how compassionate God is for the sinner. Like that video clip we were showing, it doesn't help if we're just, the first thing we do when we see someone is start to tell them that they're doing something wrong. It doesn't help them. What happens is that it will turn them off. If you're witnessing to them, the first thing that God does is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave himself. He gave. He served. He identified with their weaknesses. And that's the way that we're going to be next Sunday. When people come in our building and people come in our house and we have this event where there will be people that are coming in from the streets, lost people that don't know God, the first thing that we're going to do is that we're going to envelop them in the love of God, to show them how accepted they are, how welcome they are, how beautiful they are. The church is here to welcome people, to show them and demonstrate the compassion of God for any bit of weakness that they may be involved in. Hey, we all have problems. We all have weaknesses. We all need compassion. We all need love. And so the more we give out, the more we will receive. It was funny, yesterday, Laurel and I were going, she had her hair done at the hair appointment on Thursday, and she wasn't real happy with it, and so we went back, and we were prepared to pay, you know, the extra to have it improved, and we sat down with the lady, and she was doing her hair, and right before we came in, I said, "Lord, I am wanting so desperately to give more to the work of the ministry. I want to give more money to you and to the kingdom and to people." And so Laurel and I are just standing in faith right now that this will be done well, the way she likes it. It'll be perfect. It'll be pleasing. And you know what? That lady out of the blue just came to us and said, "Do you know what? I was talking to the manager, and we didn't register when we came in that it was a redo. We didn't say that. We were just prepared to pay whatever we needed to. But our lady who was fixing the hair, it was another lady. It was a different lady that had done it before. And so the lady said, "Well, I talked to the manager, and she says that we want you to have a really good job here and have things well done here. So we're going to bless you with this." Or she didn't say bless, but "we're going to give you this." And I knew it was a blessing from the Lord, that redo wouldn't cost anything. And I said to myself, "Lord, why did that happen?" And he said, "Because you had purposed in your heart before you came, and you had prayed with your daughter that you wanted more money to be able to give. And now I'm going to give you that so you can give it." It happens that way. It's God gives seed to sow, the Bible says. And so he's so compassionate the cleansing, number four, the cleansing power of the Lord. When the zeal of the Lord drives us to recognize the Lord as our super soap, okay, that he fills us up with hope, we are in the right place. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says that we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we get into that contemplative mood, if there's ever a mood of the Holy Spirit where you're real contemplative or reflective, that is one of the moods of the Holy Spirit. It goes with this cleansing mood. This cleansing mood, okay, where you're reflective, where you're thinking, where you're contemplative, you're soul searching, so to speak. That's a very important part of the Holy Spirit. Another part of the Holy Spirit that I've seen very, very strongly, especially of late in my life, is called the commanding mood of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus addressed the devil, he didn't go, "Devil, thief. Devil, you just get away from me now. Just go. Go on now." No, I don't think he did that. He didn't scream or holler either, but he said, "In the name of Jesus, leave. Go," he said, "come out." Well, he didn't have to say in the name of Jesus because he was Jesus, but he just said, "Go, leave." Okay, but now we, because we recognize the commanding power of the Holy Spirit, we say, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, leave." And that's a very powerful, powerful area of the Holy Spirit, because man's inherent desire, though, and let me tell you this, this is a little here that I want to kind of take a little super soap to, okay? Okay, because of man's inherent desire to rule, we need to be very careful not to confuse a natural boldness with a commanding mood of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I heard someone to say one time that he had a prophetic gift until the Holy Spirit tells him, "No, you have a gift of mean." Okay, you're not commanding anything. You don't have authority to be mean. You know, but he thought his prophetic gift gave him license to command everybody to do this. Bossiness is not motivated by love. A little super soap there, okay? A person with a proud and a commanding spirit is usually a person who is very insecure. And he tries to control, or she tries to control others. So be careful that we do not display a carnal desire to rule. This is totally different. I'm talking about when the devil shows up and he's there and you know it's the devil, you've got to command him to leave. You know, in this video, you've got to see this video, because there's an illustration of a lady who was, she was, and get this, this is interesting. You know how we call ourselves the bride of Christ? Well, she was called the bride of Satan. And she had been birthed as the bride of Satan as a baby. She was conceived in a sexually immoral situation, and then they were going to groom her as a bride to Satan. And so for many, many years, she was groomed as a bride to Satan. She did all kinds of weird concoction ideas, thoughts, immoral situations. She was fed up with it. And finally, she came to someone who could help her. And this lady was talking to her, the lady who was possessed. And the lady who was possessed with demons said something like, "I'm going to do this or that or the other thing." And the lady who was helping her and delivering her said, "No, you won't, babe. No, you won't." And see, that's a commanding power of the Holy Spirit coupled with love. She called her a friendly name, babe, you know, like, you're my babe, you're my child, you know. It's coupled, usually that commanding power of the Holy Spirit is coupled with great love also and encouragement to help lift you up out of that situation. So because of man's inherent desire, though, to command, we can't confuse the situation. We're talking about when the devil shows up, we've got to do something other than just let him walk all over us. He cannot do that. He's not allowed to do that. And so that's why one of the facets of the Holy Spirit is to do this, and I love this, to command the truth, okay? So what happens is that when something is coming against your mind, and this can be something that you all have experienced, and you just woke up feeling depressed. I mean, And you don't know why. You just woke up feeling hopeless or you woke up feeling sad. Do you know two of the best things to do in that situation is to command the devil to leave you. I command you in the name of Jesus, Satan, you leave me alone. And then just start in with the next mood of the Holy Spirit. It's called the conquering part of God, the conquering spirit, and you begin to worship him. Begin to praise God. There was a man who was in a terrible, terrible accident once. He had actually had a vision of heaven. God took him to heaven for a while, but then he had to go back in his body, and he was so depressed for so long because his body was taking such a long time to recover that he was so sad about it, so depressed, he had even contemplated suicide. Thought about how he was going to kill himself and that he wanted to die. And then one day he popped on some old music that he used to listen to. Old, wonderful music. You remember the Imperials, anybody? No? Remember the Imperials? They're way back when, okay? But the Imperials, Jesus keeps giving and giving, you know? And so Jesus, he was praising the Lord. And as he was praising the Lord, he was worshiping God to some of those old tunes. That depression just lifted off of him. And he did not want to commit suicide any longer because he was worshiping, exalting the power of Jesus Christ. You see, exalting Jesus in praise expresses the conquering mood of the Holy Ghost. I'm familiar with that. When I lead in worship, it's conquer, 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 conquer. We can conquer our emotions. We can conquer the enemy. We can conquer those things as we begin to exalt the Lord and we worship him. We say, God, you're good, and your mercy endures forever. David actually came out with Goliath when he was facing Goliath, and he said this, I come to you, he talked to Goliath, he says, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And his confidence was in the Lord. He knew that as he was conquering, he knew he could do it because the Spirit of God would give him that ability to conquer. All right. Now, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, God actually sent ambushments against the enemies of King Jehoshaphat. And you know what they were doing? Praising. He sent, this is so interesting, and they didn't go out to battle with sword and spear first thing. He sent the worshipers out first. So you got the sword and spear behind you, but you got the worshiper. They're playing instruments and singing hallelujah to Jesus. And the Bible says that the enemies fled because they were praising God. I mean, that's awesome. That's what happens when we begin to rejoice in the Lord. We see the mood of the Holy Spirit is a conquering mood. Okay? So now all of these moods are of the Holy Spirit. That's the important thing that we need to understand. All of these moods are of the Holy Spirit, and they're leading us to the final mood that God wants more than anything else is for our prayers, get this, for our prayers, okay, to be in communion with him so we have a communing spirit with God and we have a two-way communication. Two-way communication. So many times in prayer, I'm going to abbreviate that, so many times in prayer, we think we get in there and it's like, okay, I'm going to stand on this scripture. Okay, that's good. No problem. That's good. I'm standing on this scripture. In Jesus' name, I have my needs met. In Jesus' name, my body is healed. In Jesus' name. I believe that. Lord, I thank you for doing it. You promised me and I know you're faithful. Thank you very much. Goodbye. And then we walk out. Okay, that's not prayer. That's just, you're just talking to somebody right there. That's not prayer. You see, prayer is lingering long enough so you're hearing him. You're hearing him. And a lot of times you hear him as you open up the Bible and you're praying, you're communicating, but you're also reading the Bible at the same time. And he's speaking to you and he's guiding you. Or he can just talk to your inner man. He can speak right into your heart and say, this is what you need to do. Go this direction. Man, it's overwhelming. When you get into that community, that communing with God, always, excuse me, always listening to him, he will guide your steps as you listen to him. And he says, You know, remember that one time where you were talking to that girl over there, and, you know, she was really lonely? You could have dropped a one-liner about how much God loved her. You could have said that. You could have said, well, if you're lonely, come to my church. You know, God'll help you there. See, these things are things that the Holy Spirit will tell us if we linger long enough to listen to him that day and ask him to show us in the Word what we need to know. So prayer is not just a one-way conversation with God. It's asking God how you can be closer to him. What pleases you, Lord? What makes you happy, Holy Spirit? Because I want to do that. Now, one of the things that makes God happier than anything else is when we're witnesses for him. Because as long as we're just keeping Jesus inside, you know, we're not going to be very effective at helping other people to know the love that we have, the hope that we have inside. That's why we're talking about the Fall Festival as a time where you can take those bags that you've got, and you can pass them out to family, friends, relatives, people like that. The service next Sunday is going to be primarily the worship will be some adult worship, but the message is going to be all geared towards God's love and forgiveness for us. Anybody can understand it. And we're also going to couple it with a lot of children's things. Betty Lou will be here, which is our little lady puppet that we've got. She's going to be singing songs about God's love. Then Laurel's going to do a children's message and a sermon, not only for adults, but for children too. And it's going to be something you can bring anybody to, and they'll be able to relate. It won't be longer than 1 hour either. So if somebody's never been to church, you know, they're not going to go, "Why is this going to get over? Matilda," you know. And so it's like, let's just you know, keep it as brief as possible. Then we're going to go downstairs and have an Olive Garden lunch that's going to be a feast for all of us. Then we'll go upstairs in the children's area and have a talent show for the kids, and we'll have games and prizes, fun things that everybody can come to. So let's just do our part this week, okay? And man, you know, here it is. This is it. We're going to have one of the moods of the Holy Spirit here. We're going to have some compassion this week. And I want to show you a little bit about what compassion does here in this video. As we reach out and witness to others, let's take a look. Mind you, this is part of the video that we'll show on Wednesday. You'll see it in full on Wednesday, but take a look. It's so good. It's so good.
And I think that's where we've missed it. And I had a dream many years ago that totally revolutionized my theology. It totally changed how I think of doing church. I grew up in church, and I grew up in a keep this, keep this, keep this, and this is what you are. I saw the Lord show me this picture of this church filled with drug addicts, with prostitutes, with drug dealers, with gangbangers, with people from all different sorts of crime life, and they were in this church, and they were doing everything wrong. They were having sex in the pews, they were drinking, they were doing drugs in the pews, they were selling drugs to each other, everything they were doing was wrong, they were fighting. And I was trying to stop all that. And I remember at one point I hollered out and I said, if you're not gonna honor God's house and respect his house, then get out. Exactly what probably the majority of pastors or leaders would say. And I remember the Lord speaking back to me so clearly and saying, why would you send away what I've sent in? Why would you send away what you've been asking for? And I said, God, I didn't ask for this. And he said, you asked me for the lost. And he said, now, keep it simple, love them, and let me change them. And that completely revolutionized how I thought of church and how I saw evangelism and everything. And it wasn't about pointing out to people what they were and were not doing, but what Christ was inviting them to. Love me, and I'll change you. Love me, pursue me, and I'll do all the hard stuff. I just want you coming after me.
I started this movie wanting to see if God's love could exist in even the darkest of places. I knew that he loved us, but I was wholly unprepared for the tenacity, the patience, and the sheer power of God's love for all of us, no matter who we are or what we've done. There is a war going on all around us, and it's a fight to the death, but it must be fought and won with the only weapon we have: true, pure, selfless love. Love is not a better program or a slicker presentation, and it doesn't care about talking anybody into anything. It is given freely, and it is only found in the heart of a father who desperately wants to embrace his children. He showed me this unbridled pursuit of his kids when I went to a New Age festival in Mount Shasta, California. I had brought a team with me who simply wanted to pray for people and show them what God's heart looked like. The last time I was in a situation like this, I went looking for a fight. This time, the fight found me. The team began praying for people, and many were getting touched by the Father's love for them. One woman approached Robbie for prayer, and shortly after he started, she began to manifest like a snake. Robbie commanded it to stop, and he later explained why he does that.
And one of the reasons why is, for me, is I don't like giving a place, a stage for the enemy. And I don't want to give this, and the other thing is that it's an abuse to the person. That type of manifestation is the enemy really trying to abuse the individual. That's my take on it. And when I see those kinds of things happening, it really makes me angry, because I see the manipulation of the individual, the abuse of the individual, and the humiliating them. But also it's Satan trying to demonstrate his power and trying to minister fear to everyone around. And that's the reason why that love is so powerful of a tool against the work of the enemy, because when fear is something that he can control with, the best thing to combat that is love, because immediately that overcomes fear. And the scripture says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I believe that those things, our power comes from the love of Christ. And even Paul makes a statement where he says, the love of Christ compels me to go places I would never normally want to go and do things I would never naturally want to do. But it's driven and propelled by the love of Christ. I begin to just pray, Father, I pray that you would just love her. And just invade her with your love, invade her with your peace, with your joy, and let her know that this is really you, and that this is you inviting her to a relationship. And about that time, this one woman came from across the room and began to speak to her and say, tell them to stop this. Do you need me to help you? Do you need me to help center you?
She began trying to counteract Robbie's prayers. Her attempts went nowhere, though, and she finally gave up and left.
And as she began to do this, it was very clear nothing was happening. Nothing was coming back, because the presence of God was there, and the presence of God was there because we were there. And we, having Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope for change, the hope, you know, for her change and her deliverance was present. And so the enemy wanted to be nowhere near that. And so nothing was coming back.
And then there was Sammy. He was one of the many people who came up to us wondering what we were doing, and Robbie was given the privilege to pray for him. What happened next was simply stunning.
He came and he was in my line for prayer, and I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said, yeah, and he asked me the question everybody was asking, who's your medium? And I said, well, the Bible says you can only go to the Father through Jesus, and so we're going through Jesus, so Jesus is our medium. And he said, that's cool. And so we started praying for him, and I began to just see just a lot of personal abuse, and to protect his dignity, I won't go into the details, but just a lot of things that were happening personal in his life. And I remember a woman coming over and saying, this has got to stop, and telling him, tell them to stop this. And he turned and he looked at her, and she said, this is bad. And she said, they're from the other side. And he turned and he looked at her and he said, no, this is not bad, this is good. And he said, the one who rides the white horse and carries a sword in his hand is driving dark figures from me. and this is good.
Amen.
And immediately I knew something very, very powerful was happening. I knew that he was going through some real deliverance. And the whole time, the only thing that I was pronouncing over him was the Father's embrace and the Father loving him, which was the exact opposite of what he had experienced from these other people that had been abusive to him. And he acknowledged that, and he acknowledged who it was that had been abusive, and that was actually the entrance to all these things into his life. And I leaned down and I knelt down beside him. I put my arm around him and I just heard him saying, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord," three times. I said, "Sammy, do you want to accept Christ into your life?" And he turned and looked at me with this huge smile and he goes, "Robbie, I just did."
And as I stood there watching this pure moment where a man, for the first time in his life, comes face to face with the furious love of the Father, I thought of all of us. The war has brought us pain and fear and doubt and abuse. But there is one who fights for us still, one who stands against the darkness. He rides a white horse and carries a sword in his hand. He is our defender, our God, our Father. And I saw that when you encounter the full brunt of the love of our Daddy, when all falls away and you are alone and only love stands in front of you, you can do nothing else but bow before the King.
Let's bow before the King right now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come to fill us up with His power, with His love, and compassion for the lost. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and fill us right now. If there's any other prayer request needs inside of you, just let the Holy Spirit fill you up with His love. Jesus. Living water, fill my thirsty soul. Sweet Holy Spirit, come. Bread of life, fill my aching need. Sweet Holy the living water, fill my thirsty soul, sweet Holy Spirit, come, for I am nothing, God, I'm nothing without your love, Lord. Jesus, breathe the breath of life into me.
Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. God, as we lift up our hearts in your presence, Lord, just fill us. Fill us with your power, Lord. Fill us with your presence. May your Holy Spirit engage, Lord, right now in the best anointing that we could ever receive right now at this moment. That's the anointing of compassion. God, fill us with compassion for the lost, Lord, for those that need you. Fill us with compassion, Holy Spirit. Fill us with compassion to reach out, to love, to give, to share hope with others, Lord. Father, we praise you that you are the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Lord, give life to us today, we pray. Give us a vision. Give us a goal. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for that. What we'd like to do right now is to do something very special, and that's to take up an offer.